Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse number 12. I appreciate that song. I appreciate everything that the country means to us. And it is our prayer that we don't lose it. I always say this, but I do like to preach to the Sunday night crowd because of who it consists of. Everybody that a lot of times in the Sunday morning crowd, I don't get a chance to meet everybody, especially now that I'm back with the children. But everybody I see here on Sunday nights, usually the people who have been serving, people who have been in the choir, people are in the orchestra, people are in the nursery, people are with the kids, people are on the buses, and it's a privilege to speak to you all. And I do, again, appreciate the opportunity to preach behind the pulpit here at the church and with my church family. I don't take it lightly. I do appreciate the opportunity. I have a very interesting message tonight that I hope you'll listen to. And her song was reminding me of a very important truth inside of it. So we'll read our text, and I'll ask for the Lord's help, and we'll get right into our message. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and shalt thou be and never shalt thou be anymore." Let's pray. We'll ask for the Lord's help tonight. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to speak tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would be the one that speaks to hearts. And Lord, you know that I have no capability of causing anybody in here to change their lives because of your word or because of anything that I say tonight. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts in whatever area needs to be spoken to. God, I pray that you would use tonight. You would help us to understand your word differently, but you would help us to change our lives because of what we know. And Lord, I pray that you would use tonight. You touch it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you've done for us, and we thank you for who you are, and we pray that we would be who we're supposed to be because of who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God hates pride. Usually, we like to talk about pride in context with the fact that God just tells us not to be proud. But a lot of times I often start my messages with a re-understanding of who God is. Because when we understand who God is and who he tells us and what he tells us about himself and what his character is like and what he can do and what he's in charge of and what position he takes in the universe and among all men, every single thing gets put back into perspective, doesn't it? We were talking about what God was this morning. We were talking about the fact that God is omnipotent, about the fact that he can do anything. The Bible says that nothing is impossible for God and that God can do everything besides sin, besides lie, besides tempt. Other than that, God can do everything. We talked about how God was omniscient, that he knows everything. He knows our thoughts, he knows our deeds, he knows our needs, he knows where we've been, he knows what will be in the future, he knows what was in the past, and he even knows what could have been. God's all wise. He knows what to do with all that information better than anybody else could. So for us to look at God and say, you should have done this, or we think that because of who you are, this is what the outcome will be, is to say that we're all wise and he's not. Yeah. We know that God's unchangeable. And God's powerful, and he's great, and he's high and lifted up, and we see everything about him in the Bible. God's eternal, God's infinite, God's everywhere, and God sits on his throne. And God is in charge. The Bible describes God's throne many different places. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Ezekiel sees God's throne, and he says, "Above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stones. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face as I heard the voice of the one that spake." We see in Revelation, he describes his throne again, almost in the same way. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, "Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." And a few verses later it says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We see God's throne. The only one who deserves to sit on that throne. Because he's powerful and because he owns everything and he created everything, but he created everything for his pleasure and for his glory. We see elders sitting around praising his name. We see those four beasts sitting around him even closer in the middle of the circle praising his name. But what we notice about the beginning of Ezekiel 1 and about Revelation chapter 4 is that there's something missing in this vision of God's throne. We find out in Ezekiel chapter 28, who was missing? We know there's the rainbow around the throne, and there's the fire, and there's the crystal sea at the bottom, and there's the 24 elders, and then there's the four beasts sitting right in front of him. But there's something missing about the appearance of God's throne, and what was it? Lucifer was missing. Find out in Ezekiel chapter 28 about the anointed cherub that covereth. But we find out in Ezekiel chapter 28 that he is no longer there. He was thrown out. He was supposed to be in that vision of the throne in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. But he was thrown out. Why? Because God hates pride. Lucifer was a beautiful angel, we find out. Lucifer was covered with all the different types of stones. He was there, and he was in the middle of all of them that were in charge of praising God. Just like the elders, just like the other beasts. They all sat there in front of God, and it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. And thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stone of fire, and thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." We see who he was supposed to be. He was one of God's most precious creations. The creature that was the closest to God was cast out. The one that was perfectly made beautiful was thrown away. The one that covered his throne was no longer allowed to. He was one of the cherubs, but he was the anointed cherub and the one that was on the holy mountain of God and the one that walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. But why was he cast out? Because God hates pride. In the middle of Ezekiel 28, as he often does in the book of Isaiah, they're talking about woes to different people and different kings and different nations. And oftentimes, the reason that he was telling them that their nation was going to fall was because of how high they lifted themselves up. Yeah. The king of Babylon was compared to Lucifer in Isaiah 14. And in this chapter, the king of Tyrus is compared to Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. And how they lifted themselves up, but they had to be cast down because of pride. Because God hates pride. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. First one, homosexuality, adultery, gossip, lying. It's the second one. First one's a proud look. Why does he hate pride so much? Because of relationship to who he is. When we realize around the throne of God everything that he was supposed to be, what place is there for lifting oneself up? What place is there to think highly of ourselves? What's interesting is that when they talks about what do we call sodomy? Sodomy is our counter word for homosexuality. In the book of Ezekiel, when it said, what was the sin of our sister Sodom? Pride. Abundance of idleness and fullness of bread. Never mentioned homosexuality in there. Was that a sin? Yeah, but their sin was pride. And God hates pride. In Ezekiel 28, we see one of the most cherished servants of God being thrown away. He was a servant of God, but somewhere along the way, he'd become a servant of himself. Psalm 10 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. Why does God hate pride? Because it causes one to stop putting their attention and stop putting their devotion on who deserves it and starts to put it back on themselves. What did it say at the end? Why was thou cast down? Because thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thy heart was corrupted. Thy wisdom was corrupted by reason of thy brightness. And he was cast down. In the midst of him being a servant of God, he was thrown out because of pride. What was his purpose? What was he created for? To bring glory to the Lord. What is our purpose? To bring glory to the Lord. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. What is they? Everything that was made, says in Revelation 4. We're supposed to bring glory to the Lord by the Great Commission. By you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're supposed to bring glory to the Lord by our own actions. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're supposed to bring glory to the Lord by our own spirits. We're supposed to bring glory to the Lord by our own heart. But in the midst of us trying to bring glory to the Lord as servants and by people who are in this crowd, who were personally given a responsibility and an opportunity to serve the Lord, oftentimes servants of the Lord can become servants of themselves, regardless of where they are. But in the midst of you being a servant of the Lord, in a good way, have you started to become a servant of yourself? Well, Nathan, I'm not like Lucifer. And the thing is, Lucifer is a beautiful name. The only reason that we think only negatively about it is because in connection to who it was. The name Lucifer means the shining one. In Isaiah chapter 14, it calls him the son of the morning. If Lucifer hadn't fallen, we would be naming kids Lucifer, just like we name kids Michael. Because he was a good servant. He was put in a good place. He was put in a humble place, and yet he still fell. What's interesting about Satan is we often label him as the strongest angel of God. But when I study Scripture, I actually don't have any reason to believe that. Yes, he was the one that led a third of the army out of heaven. But I was going through this week and studying every scripture about Satan, and I couldn't find anywhere where it said that he was specifically any stronger than anyone else. In the book of Jude, Michael fights against him, and he says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Every time you see Satan fighting against anybody, he's always losing. Revelation chapter 12, he's thrown out of heaven. He always loses in his fight. What you do see Satan doing all the time is lying. What he does do is lie. I don't have to go through the whole thing, but it talks about how he's a liar and the father of it. He says that we need to put on the armor of God so we can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And somebody asked me one time, and I've asked the question myself, why does Satan continue to fight? Does not Satan know the Bible? He quotes the Bible to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He knows what it says, and he knows who God is. Of all people, he would know who God is. Why would he choose to fight? Does he actually think he's going to win? And my answer to that may very well be yes. Because Satan is a liar. The first time you see him, ye shall not surely die. Satan's a liar, and it might very well be that he had convinced himself that he will be greater than God. Somewhere along the way, something might happen that I can lift up myself. And we laugh at that. How can you be so dumb, Satan? How can you be so deceived? How can you think because of who you are? And yet in the midst of our serving the Lord, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we really are a lot greater than we really are. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we really do deserve a place higher than we deserve. We really deceive ourselves into thinking that everything that we've done is because of our own talent and ability. And we'll look at Satan and say, why would you think such things? And yet we lift ourselves in the presence of the Lord to a place that we were never meant to take. God hates pride. The more that you see God, the more you realize how far below you are. I was talking to somebody just this week, and I told him that even people who do the right things will see how far away from God they are the closer that they get to him. Isaiah, the prophet who was the one telling everybody else how to get right, he was the one that was commissioned to write parts of the Bible. When he saw the throne of God in Isaiah 6, he fell down on his face and says, woe is me. Because he realized how far away he was in relationship to God. And when a servant of the Lord becomes a servant of himself, he deceives himself into forgetting three very important truths, just like Lucifer. Number one, he deceives himself into forgetting the fact that privileges are given. They're not deserved. Privileges are given. They're not deserved. Who was more privileged than Lucifer? The Bible says that he was beautiful. Every precious stone was his covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, and beryl. And the list goes on. It talks about the fact that he was literally clothed with jewels. He was probably the most beautiful angel. Is that true? Maybe or maybe not. But he was as beautiful as he could be. He was as beautiful as God could seem to make him, and he placed him right above the throne. We'll get to that in a minute. But he said that he was perfect in beauty. That's what God said. Perfect in beauty. But he was also a musician. Verse later, it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was the one that led all those beasts and all those elders into worshiping the Lord. He was the one who sat there and said, praise God. Praise him for his wondrous works. Holy. Do you imagine Satan saying that? Do you imagine Lucifer saying that? That was his job. For how long he did that, I don't know. But for a certain period of time, that angel sat there and brought worship to God, showed everybody, pointed everybody to God, pointed everyone to the one who sat on the throne. He was privileged. Verse 14 says he was a cherub. Cherubs always have very special places in the Bible. When God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put two cherubims over the gate and gave them flaming swords. Cherub singular, cherubims plural. Put two cherubs in front of the gate to guard the way of the tree of life. When God told Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, he said, now make the Ark of the Covenant this big and overlay it with gold, and now I want you to make the mercy seat, which will sit on top of it. And on the mercy seat, I want you to form two cherubims facing each other and looking down at the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place where the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud, came down in the Holy of Holies and sat on top of it, and the cherubims were supposed to surround the glory. When Solomon built his temple, it says that the two cherubim statues were the ones who sat very high, and they put their wings to each side of the room in the Holy of Holies in his temple. The cherubims are the ones that Ezekiel sees in chapter 1 who are surrounding the throne of God. The cherubims are often called the guardians of the glory of God. Lucifer was a cherub. But it says that Lucifer was the anointed cherub. Anointed is always a sign of him giving a special place. When God put a king in charge, he anointed him. When God placed somebody in charge of preaching the gospel, say, I was anointed to preach the gospel. I was chosen for a special position. He was privileged by being a cherub. He was privileged by being the anointed cherub, but the anointed cherub that covereth. Many people assign that to the Ark of the Covenant about how the cherubims covered the glory of God, which was a picture of God's throne, and that many people say that in Ezekiel it's saying that Lucifer was the cherub, the chosen one that covered and hovered over God's throne. It says that he was upon the holy mountain of God. Many people say that that was just where God dwelt. And then it says, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. No one knows. I've looked. I've searched. Nowhere in any description of the spiritual realm or heaven or God's throne does it show a pathway that's in the midst of the stones of fire. But it's listed in the middle of God's privileges, saying that you are this, you were this, you were given this, you were given this opportunity. In the midst of all that, it says you've walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. And when it gets to the end of his description and he says he has to cast him out, he calls him, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Whatever that was, it was a very deep privilege, one that many other people didn't get to enjoy. And he was given those privileges. But somewhere along the way, Lucifer thought that he deserved those. He said, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Why did it mention all these privileges? Because God put him in that specific place and gave him all those privileges so that he could bring more glory to the Lord. And in the midst of all those privileges, his heart was lifted up because of them. And he still had to cast him out. Lucifer sat in his heart as he was bringing glory to the Lord, as he was having a special communion with the Lord, as he was enjoying privileges that many others didn't get to enjoy. I'm sure he said in his heart, who better to cover God's throne but me? I'm the most beautiful of all of them. Who better to walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire but me? I'm the one who gets to do all these things. Who better to lead the praises of the Lord but me? Because I'm the one that has the pipes and the tabrets prepared in me. Who better to sit the closest to God's throne? I have the most beauty. Somewhere along his heart, he thought that privileges were deserved, not given. And he deserved to be in the place where he was. And many others have had to learn that same lesson. Nebuchadnezzar did. He had that dream. I mentioned this again this morning. He had the dream in Daniel chapter 4. He had a dream about a tree that was covering the whole world, and it had to be cut down and live among the beasts. And he asked Daniel, what does it mean? And he said, you're the tree. You cover, you rule, and you reign, and you protect over the whole earth. But because of your high, lifted up position, you'll have to be cut down. 12 months later, he says, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and by the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so he did. He became a beast. Says that his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like eagle's claws. And he lived in the fields for 7 years. And at the end of that, his understanding returned to him. And then he praised and honored God because he realized that God gave him that place. He doesn't deserve that place. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, of whose all works of truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, Nebuchadnezzar said, he is able to abase. What's interesting about that chapter is that Daniel didn't write it. Nebuchadnezzar wrote that chapter. At the beginning, it says, Nebuchadnezzar to everybody, I want you all to know that when people think that they deserve where they are, when people think that they are entitled to their position, when people think that they deserve anything that they've been given, remember that God was the one that gave it to you. Nebuchadnezzar wrote that. People have said that Nebuchadnezzar really was so proud of his buildings. They said that they've digged up some of the buildings that he's built and some of the cities that he's built, and over 90% of the bricks were stamped with his name because he wanted to make sure everybody knew his name and that he had built them. But he found out that privileges are given. They're not deserved. We say, well, of course. Of course Lucifer didn't deserve to lift himself up, not in the presence of God. Of course Nebuchadnezzar didn't deserve to lift himself up, not in the presence of God, and yet in the midst of our service for God, we can say the same things in our mind. Well, who better to be the captain of this bus but me? Who better to teach this class? I've been teaching for 40 years. Who better to be part of this? Does anybody realize? Does anybody realize how experienced I am? Does anybody realize how much talent and ability that I have? Does anybody realize that I am the most skilled to be in this position? Who better? And we can be exalted by reason of our skill, by reason of our talent, by reason of our brightness. Even the fact, even when we hold a position that is very sacred, even when we hold a position that is very privileged, and the entire position is centered on God, we can think, I praise God the best out of anyone. Yeah. Privileges are given. Privileges are not deserved. What's interesting is that Satan himself knows that privileges merit fear of the Lord. Why do I know that? Because in the book of Job, at the very beginning, I mentioned this again this morning, I guess it was on my mind. The beginning of Job, it talks about how Job was an upright man. It begins and just describes his life. He had all these things, he had this family, and he was one of the greatest in the world, but he was an upright man. He eschewed evil. He did the right things. And then it switches over to heaven, and God's sitting in front of all the sons of God who are presenting themselves before him, and it says Satan was in the middle of them. And Satan came to God, and God said to Satan, hey, Lucifer, have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect, and he's upright, he chooses evil. And Satan says this, doth Job fear God for naught? He looks at God, and he said, look at everything you've given to Job. You've given him all of these privileges. You've made him all of these things. Obviously, he'll fear you. Because when Lucifer looked at Job, he saw Job's privileges and says, because of Job's privileges, he's going to serve you by default. But when he had his own privileges, he lifted himself up instead of fearing God. It's a lot easier to think that somebody else doesn't deserve their privileges than to think that we deserve ours. We'll look at somebody else. Well, of course they serve God so much. Of course they're so godly. Of course they're so spirit-filled. Look at everything that God's done in their life, and that will turn right around and go to our own life and still lift ourselves up. Satan looked at Job. Job was a businessman. Lucifer was a cherub. Job was just a man. He lived on earth. Lucifer lived in heaven. And yet when Lucifer compared the privileges of Job, he said, does Job fear God for nothing? Of course he fears you. But then when he looked at himself, he says, I deserve to be here. And he forgot that privileges are given. Privileges are not deserved. Number two, those that deceive themselves into becoming a servant of themselves instead of a servant of God forget that servants are servants. They're not kings. Servants are just servants. They're not kings. Lucifer was in charge, Lucifer was responsible to bringing glory to God. What was his purpose? What was the purpose of everybody that sat in his presence? To praise him, to bring more honor to him. In Revelation chapter 4, it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 beasts fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. What were those four beasts? Most people think that those were cherubs. And what was Satan supposed to be? He was supposed to be the anointed cherub. He was the one out of those group that brought the most praise to God, that directed more praise to God, that brought more honor to God. And for as long as I know, I don't know for how long he did that, but that was his responsibility. He was the highest of the servants, but no matter how many times you slice it, a servant's just a servant. He might have been the greatest as the one of the ones that praised the Lord, but he was just a servant. When you flip over to Isaiah 14 and God compares the king of Babylon to Lucifer, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. But let me ask you a question, Lucifer. What throne? What throne did you have? Lucifer didn't have a throne. God had the throne. He was supposed to bring direction and honor and praise to God's throne. And yet he saw in the midst of that, I am the best of all the servants. He found himself to be a king, not a servant. One day when Hudson Taylor was traveling to Melbourne, Australia, he was there to speak. After he'd been a missionary for a while, and the moderator got up and talked and was introducing him to get up and speak, talked about all of his accomplishments in China, all the things he had done, all the works he had made, and all the mission work that he had started, and everything that had been accomplished because of Hudson Taylor. And he had introduced him as their illustrious speaker. And Hudson Taylor got up and he said, dear friends, I am a little servant of an illustrious master. Hudson Taylor was the greatest missionary in China, but he realized that the greatest missionary in China is just a servant. He's not a king. We can feel like whether or not it's true, it's not even the point. We can feel like, well, we're the greatest out of this group, but no matter who we are, no matter what we do, a servant is just a servant. A servant's not a king. Well, I might be the greatest in my class. I might be the greatest teacher, or I can do all of these different things. And we're so concerned that everybody knows our name, but not so much the name of the Lord. We're so concerned that people know who we are, but not as much that people know who God is. We can be so concerned that everybody knows what we've done, but not what Christ has done from this. And we want to advance our kingdom instead of advancing his. And along the way, as a servant, as somebody who's in a special place, as somebody who's been given special privileges, we can lose sight of the fact that a servant is just a servant. It's not a king. And number three, those that deceive themselves into becoming servants of themselves forget that everybody will bow before the Lord, not to you. What happens to him? He was in a special place. He was given special privileges. He was given a special ministry. And because of all his special things that God had given to him, he lifted himself up because of his beauty. But what happened to Lucifer in the end? He was thrown out. At the end of Isaiah 14, when it says, but I shall exalt my throne above the stars of God, I shall be like the Most High. The next verse over says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And this is interesting. And all they that look at thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? He says, in the end of the day, everybody's going to see you, Lucifer, and realize you're not so great. You were great when you abased yourself and gave glory to me. But when you exalted yourself, everybody realized that you weren't as great as you made yourself out to be. Ezekiel 28 says, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." Revelation 20 says, at the end of the whole battle, after the devil makes his final attack to try to lift himself up and lift up his kingdom and make sure everybody knows who he is, it says that I saw an angel come down from heaven and have the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan bound him 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be let free again. And he's going to deceive everybody into thinking that somehow they can be greater than God. And then God, with the word, will destroy them all, and they'll all be cast down to hell. And they'll realize at the end of the day that everyone will bow before the Lord, not to you. Yeah. What's interesting is that, well, I'll get to that in a second. Remember Herod, though? In Acts chapter 12, he got up, given a place by God. Whether or not he deserved it, probably didn't. But he was given a rulership by the Lord. He was given a place to govern and to rule. And he got up and gave an eloquent speech. Talked about how much of an orator he was. All the people listened to him and he said, "This man is not a man. This man must be a god because he was so great." And in that moment, the Bible says that he was cast down. He was eaten of worms and he gave up the ghost. Because he gave not God the glory. Because the glory belongs to him. People won't bow before us. They'll bow before him. But what's interesting, though, remember when he says, "But I will have to cast you down." I want to make sure I read the verse right. He says at the end of that verse, "I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." The end of that passage in Ezekiel 28, he looks at the, "I'm going to have to destroy you. I'm going to have to cast you out." But he doesn't say, "I'm going to have to cast you out, Satan, adversary." He doesn't say, "I'm going to have to cast you out, devil, accuser." He says, "I'm going to have to cast you out, covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Did it ever occur to you that Lucifer may have been the last one that God wanted to throw out? Ever occur to you that Lucifer might have been the last one that anyone in heaven assumed would have been thrown out? Wait, where is he going? What happened to him? He sat above your throne. He was the one that bring you. Where did he go? Iniquity was found in him, because God hates pride. And God threw him out and said, "Oh, covering cherub." I can only imagine as he throws him into hell and thinks, "Oh, covering cherub. I walked in the stones of fire with you. I gave you that place. I prepared all those things in you because I wanted you to bring glory to me. But you had to take it all for yourself. I'm gonna have to cut you down." I can only imagine what might happen to so many people in ministry. And as he casts them down, it's, "Oh, pastor of my church, oh, Sunday school teacher, my fifth and sixth grade class, the bus worker, my bus route." We become enemies of God, but God doesn't throw us out and say, "Oh, my enemy." He says, "Oh, what were you supposed to be? What were you supposed to fulfill? Where were you supposed to go? But I have to throw you out because everyone's going to bow before me one day. They're not going to bow before you." And the more we lift ourselves up, the more God has to put us down. Yep. "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." As he humbled himself, he got to sit above the throne of God and bring praises to him. But in his ministry position, in his servanthood, he forgot that servants of the Lord should not be servants of themselves. He had forgotten he'd forgotten that servants are just servants. They're not kings. He had forgotten that privileges are given. They're not deserved. He had forgotten that everybody's going to bow before the Lord one day, not before us. Does your life seek to bring glory to the Lord? Or do we sometimes even use positions of privileged ministry to bring glory to ourselves? So where are you tonight? Have you become a servant of yourself? If not, stay a servant of the King. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. We can get so lifted up in the middle of everything we're doing. Help us to put ourselves back into perspective to who you are. We're just servants, God. Help us to remember we're just servants. Heads are bowed.